to get people upset with Donnie keep saying that, and I keep going, well.
See, then you have somebody to blame.
Right. Last week, I did finish our series in the Epistle to the Galatians. You know, and I thought about it. I could spend weeks or numerous messages to summarize some of the things in the Epistle to the Galatians. And I thought about doing that, and in the end, I decided just to go ahead and move on. And we did a lot of summarizing when I went through the Epistle, and I thought, well, you've had so much of this already, and I'll find excuses to get back into that Epistle. We'll just go ahead and start a new series. And so I had hinted, now I don't know if Don was here, he may not have heard or been here, that I had hinted that I was going to do a new series on the world system. And that's where I'm intending to go. We're going to look at the world system. Now today, before we get started in focusing just on the world system, though, I would like to do a little survey. So I would like to consider the new commandment in light of our three spiritual enemies. So that includes the world system. But I just want to survey through a number of things related to the new commandment, and then how that relates to our three spiritual enemies. Because it's interesting when we come to the world system. The world system is a very subtle enemy. The world system can influence us, whether we're carnal or spiritual. And so, you know, the world system, what could I say, is the world system offers a lot of things to people, and it can be a distraction. And it can be something that people set their minds on, and it becomes the end of what they're doing. And for a Christian, though, it's all going to boil down to the Christian life. Now, we know that this dispensation, each dispensation, ends in failure, right? So Dale alluded to this already this morning. We're not under law. We're not under any quality of law. But God does have things for us. And we have one positive commandment to love one another. And so when you look at the failure in the dispensation of the grace of God, yeah, it's going to come back to the failure of Christians and the church to continue to live by grace, to grow by grace. That's also going to be manifested in a failure for the church, Christians, to be keeping the new commandment, to be loving one another. So I just want to go through some things. This is going to be kind of a survey. This isn't probably going to be, isn't going to be anything new, but it's just looking at the new commandment in light of our spiritual enemies. And so it's going to all come back to the Christian life, though. And so, you know, that's going to be the dispensation when it comes to an end. But it doesn't have to be for the individual. It doesn't have to be for small groups. If we stay grounded in what we are and what we have in Christ, that's where we're stable. We are not destined to fail because the dispensation's going to fail as far as how we live out our present tense salvation. And so, anyway, I'm looking forward to going through the world system. There's a lot of things about the world system that I think that are subtle that we don't necessarily think about how it influences or how it can influence us. And so I want to try and draw some of those things out from scripture. But let's open with a word of prayer, and we will begin today, and we're going to look at some things related to the new commandment, and then we'll tie that back to the different spiritual enemies. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunity to again be in your word, and we would pray your spirit guidance and direction. May he be the one who's instructing. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So to survey a few things about the new commandment, I'd like to go right back into the upper room. I want to go back into John 13. Now you can turn to John 13. I just thought of something. I'm going to read one little section not in John 13 first. I'm going to turn to Philippians. It's just helpful to put this into mind. Let's just bring this to mind. Let's have some context before we go into John 13 and be reminded something about the person, Jesus Christ. And so in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, just reads, who, talking about Christ Jesus, existing in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Not a thing to be grasped. But emptied himself, and taking upon him the form of a slave. King James reads servant. It's just a word for slave. He took on the outward form of a slave, and becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross kind of death. And so here we have the second person of the Godhead who emptied himself of the outward manifestation of who he is. And he took on the outward form of a slave in the likeness of men. And so we have God the Son who joined his person to a human nature. So I guess all I'm doing is just putting that into mind. So now when we go back into John in chapter 13, he's going to give his disciples an example here in this context. And so let's go back to John chapter 13. And this will explain the context and just bring us right into it in John 13. 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, so we're here, we're in the last 24 hours of before his cross work. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, the reason why I wanted to bring to mind Philippians 2 and his person is because his love is God's quality of love. So he's going to be an example. He's going to give an example here through some actions. Now these actions are actions that other men can do. But you have to realize he's looking at the future where men could have a similar quality of love, believers could have a similar quality of love, a similar motivation that he had, which is agape love. Divine quality of love. And so coming back into John chapter 13 verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and just came forth from God and goes to God, to face God, cross, here in the Greek. He rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. And I'm just reading the King James. After he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then comes he to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, do thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, you know not now. And so here, the idea of you don't factually know or understand what he's doing, but you shall experientially know hereafter. So here we see Peter, and an example of Peter's presumption. He says, Peter says unto him, thou shalt never ever wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says unto him, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean, holy. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew, and this is where he factually knew who would betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Do you experientially know what I have done to you? It says in verse 13, you call me Master and Lord. In the Greek, it's just literally, you call me the teacher, the Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the Master, or the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Okay, and so here we have the person of Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, who's emptied himself of his outward manifestation of his deity. He's joined his person to a human nature. And here we have this person taking on the basic task of really of the lowest slave in the household. Now, the washing of the feet really doesn't mean anything of itself. He's demonstrating, he's being an example to them. And so here he's an example of agape love. Now, other people could do the very same, man could do the very same act, but not from the same motivation. Remember, divine love is a different quality of love than man's quality of love. And so in verse 15, he says, for I have given you an example. And so he's given him an example, a copy, something to be imitated. Now, it's not the washing of the feet, but it's the motivation for which he took on the role of serving. And so he says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, this is not something that they were yet capable of doing. And so the upper room is going to go on and make that abundantly clear, but he has given them an example of something that he did from agape love. And so now let's go ahead and we're just surveying. I'm just going to pull out a few things. Let's go to John 13:33. And so you can see this is how this is unfolding. He says, little children, yet a little while am I with you. He says, "You shall seek me." And I said, as I said unto the Jews, "Where I go, you cannot come." And here he uses a Greek verb in a middle voice. You are not able of yourself, is kind of the idea, to come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you agape love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all they will experientially know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so there we see the new commandment. That's the new commandment for the church. That's the one really commandment that we have that should be a guiding principle in how we function as a Christian. And it's not so much that it's not like law condemned. This is a positive commandment that we get to do. It's the privilege to do. It's something that man could not do prior to the day of Pentecost. Christ's cross work was absolutely necessary for man, or for a believer, to have the potential to do this. And so let's go ahead and move a little further along into the upper room narrative. In John chapter 14, in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now it's interesting when you think about that, because we have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. How are we going to love the persons of the Godhead? Well, what Scripture says is you're going to do that by loving the brethren. So that's interesting. I want you to keep that in mind, because when we get to the world system, as a spiritual Christian, you can potentially misdirect your agape love at the world system. Now, where should it be directed? One another, to other believers, one another of the same kind. And you are also loving God at the same time. So the world system potentially offers an alternative to loving God and the brethren. Keep that in mind. So coming back into John 14, he says, in verse 15, we read that. In verse 16, he says, "I will pray," or ask, "I will request as an equal the Father." It's the second person he could do that. "And he will give you another comforter." And so another comforter of the same kind, "that he may be with you just into the age." And so we know he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's getting ready to depart. They're not going to be able to follow at this time in their own ability. And so he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And so he says in verse 17, "even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him," experientially knows him. He says, "but you know him experientially." And then he explains, "for he dwells alongside you at this time and shall be in you." So he's looking forward. Holy Spirit's dwelling alongside them, but shall be in you. He's looking at what we know to be the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come and begin baptizing believers into Christ and indwelling believers, regenerating. And so the Lord in verse 18, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless." And the King James says, "I will come to you." Here he just literally says, he says it in the present tense. He says, I am coming to you. I am coming to you. It's that certain. And so this would be a reference to the rapture, I believe. He says, yet a little while, the world sees me no more. But you see me because I live. Because I live, you shall live also. And so because I live, you shall, he says in the future tense, live also. And then he's in verse 20 says, in that day. And so again, this is looking at the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit would come. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them is he that is loving me. Wow. So if you want to be loving the Savior, maybe keeping his commandment, to be loving one another. And he that is loved or me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So this is all looking forward. Now I'm going to just grab one more thing in this quick survey related to the new commandment. Is I'm going to skip over to chapter 15 and his illustration of the true vine and believers as the branches. And so in verse 5 he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, who remains settled in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, I'm going to go ahead and just jump up to verse 8 here. He says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain settled ye in my love, in my love. And so that's how we're going to be able to love as he loved. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide or remain settled in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love or remain settled in his love. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so he comes back to the new commandment. And so the new commandment really, to be able to fulfill the new commandment, it's a supernatural thing. It's supernatural. We can't do it in our own strength. And we'll get back to that in a minute, but I want to tie in here and bring in the three spiritual enemies now, as we've surveyed some things about the new commandment. And scripture reveals that we have three spiritual enemies. Well, what constitutes an enemy, a spiritual enemy? Well, a spiritual enemy is one that directly entices a Christian through lust to act outside the will of God and to act in a manner that can end in sin. And so a spiritual enemy actively entices, though, through a lust. And so when we go through scripture, we can see that there's strong desires or lusts from the flesh. One. So we know we have three spiritual enemies. The flesh or the sin nature, Satan, and the world system. So let's just demonstrate this in scripture real quick. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And I'll just read verse 12. Let not thee sin. And so in the Greek, it's articular. It's talking about the sin nature, the sin principle. Let not the sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And so just obey its strong desires. Now, one of the most unfortunate things I see in Christendom is this idea that a Christian doesn't have a sin nature, or somehow at salvation the sin nature has been changed. It's been reformed. You know, that's just a quick way to ruin the Christian life before you even get started, to try and to follow some that kind of a teaching. It's not scripturally accurate, and we know that we still have a sin nature, and we've got the list of the works of the flesh that we covered in Galatians 5:19 and following through 21. But we know that God has made provisions for us to live free from serving the sin nature. So we have one spiritual enemy, and we usually consider that to be the first one. Because then the reason why is because I think I used this illustration once, and I was using it for Tommy, but Tommy wasn't here that day. There used to be a show called Wipeout. And it's these people that are running this obstacle course, and then there's and then this water park thing. And they've got all of these different things, and if they wipe out, you know, they have to go back and start again. I'm not sure how it works. But the Christian life is a lot like that. And so the first obstacle in the Christian life is we have to be able to live free from serving the sin nature, right? So we get through that obstacle, then in relationship to the new commandment to love one another, well, we still have other potential obstacles, because we get where we're living above the sin nature, we can still have attacks from Satan. Now, if we're able to resist Satan and we move through that obstacle, then we have the world system. And if we fail anywhere along the line, we get to go back to go and start over, because we end up carnal. We got to deal with the flesh again. So we spend a lot of time talking about Romans 6 and how to have victory over the sin nature, because, well, we wipe out a lot. And then we get to go back and practice. But let's just pull a couple verses here to show lust from our other spiritual enemies. Let's go back to John 8:44. And here we just have lust from Satan. And so John 8:44. I'll just pick this up a little bit out of context for time's sake. It says, here the Lord just says, you are out from your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you desire to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, he speaks out from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so we'll pick up a few other things here in a little bit regarding Satan, but lust can come from Satan, strong desires from Satan. We can also have lust that come from the world system. And the world system may be our most subtle enemy. But let's just go to 1 John 2:17. And so in 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away. And so this world is temporary. And there'll be a number of things as we go through this series looking at the world system that we will be reminded of, but it's temporary, and the less thereof. And so just the strong desires of the world system are also passing away. But he that is doing the will of God just remains at ease into the age. So when we start to look at the different spiritual enemies, we can have lust that come from all three. And all three enemies can lead to independence from God. That can be the practical result of failure to have victory over or any of them. It can lead to an independence from God. And I would also make this statement in regards to the spiritual enemy is all three of them attempt to move a Christian away from the stability that we have in Christ. So it's in Christ where we have stability. All three of the spiritual enemies will attempt to move you away from the stability you have in Christ. So it becomes really important then to identify which enemy is attacking, and then employing the right response to that enemy. Now, when we start considering the enemies in relationship to the new commandment, one thing we can say is you have to be spiritual. You have to be spiritual. When you start thinking about the flesh, agape love cannot be produced through the flesh. It's impossible to produce through the flesh. Now, we know that the flesh, the sin nature, it wars against the soul, measured by the soul. The soul's not yet saved. The soul is kind of the weak link, if you will, in our inner man. And so you can see that in 1 Peter 2:11. So the flesh, it wars against the soul. If we're going to fulfill the new commandment, one of the first steps that we have to do, or we have to accomplish, is we have to be living resurrection life. We have to be putting position in practice so that eternal life can be reflected out. In other words, we have to live resurrection life so eternal life can be reflected out. And so resurrected life, resurrection life, is the life that's imputed to us because we're in Christ. And since we've died with Christ, we're accounted to be alive with Christ, we know eventually we will have a body like Christ. We're going to have a resurrected body, but we don't have to wait for that. Because God says it's so, we can count it to be so now. And the Holy Spirit works within us when we get our mind on things related to our position in Christ so that we can be living above the sin nature. So when you start to think about some things about the flesh, one of the biggest challenges Christians we have in dealing with the flesh is we have to learn to trust God. We have to learn to trust the Holy Spirit and not trust ourselves. That's not the easiest thing to do. We want to be able to trust ourselves. If we can't trust ourselves, who can we trust? God. God. Right? And that's one of the first steps in the Christian life, is we have to learn the sin nature is not reformed. And we can't trust ourselves to have victory over it. We're not going to be able to conform it from the outside in. And it is what it is. It's going to take something supernatural. It's going to take God's cooperation, his intervention, in order for us to live free from it. right? And so we have to learn to trust in God. We have to trust in the Holy Spirit. Take him at his word. Put position into practice, right? We're not going to, what does he say in, let's go to Romans 8:13. For if you live measured by the flesh, you are about to die. But if you by the Spirit do mortify the practices of the body, you shall live. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to take up the battle with the sin nature. And he always wins. If we're trusting in ourselves and we think we're going to be able to do it in our own things, in our own strength with rules and so forth, we're going to be following in Paul's footsteps in second part of Romans 7. And the sin nature in the end always wins. It always finds a way out. And so when we come to the flesh, the sin nature as a spiritual enemy, agape love can't be produced through the flesh. We're going to have to live resurrection life so eternal life can be reflected out. And so when that happens, we can be filled by the Spirit. Okay? Ephesians 5:18. When we're filled by the Spirit, we're going to have access to the nine aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And those are all realized in the realm of the human spirit, the realm of where the new birth takes place. And so we first have to have victory over the flesh in order to have agape love to be able to direct. So that's supernatural. So that's easy. That's, we can all understand that. When we move to the next spiritual enemy, Satan, when we consider the next two spiritual enemies, if we're not having victory over the flesh, we can't be having victory over the next two spiritual enemies. Now, Satan, he tempts us, he operates a little different than the sin nature. The sin nature is warring measured by the soul, against the soul, the seat of emotions. Well, how is Satan going to attack, attempt? He's trying to, when he's attacking, he's trying to affect the conclusions of your mind. The conclusions of your mind. Let me just show you this real quick. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, let's see, we'll start off in 2:11. And here Paul says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the word devices here, that they translated devices, it's the Greek word noema. And so it's just literally the result of the workings of the mind. When Satan attacks, Satan is trying to affect the end result of the workings of the mind. Now you have to realize Satan doesn't care about accuracy. He's okay with truth, but he'll interject something that when it gets plugged in to your thinking, it's going to lead you to the wrong conclusion, to the wrong conclusions. That's how Satan is going to try to affect your Christian life. And so let's just take a look at this word noema. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this age has blinded the minds. It's our same word, or the noema, the results of the minds. of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. And so he affects the results, though, the results of the mind. Let's take a look at one other place in 2 Corinthians over in 11:3. Here Paul says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. And the word beguiled means here thoroughly deceived. And so as the serpent thoroughly deceived Eve by his subtlety, just the idea of his craftiness, so your minds, and so this is our same word, the results of your minds, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's the King James. But here you see, and so that's how Satan is, he's going to operate with the Christian. He loves to be able to tinker and throw a monkey wrench into the gear work and affect the results of what comes from that process. That's what he wants to do, is he wants to disrupt the conclusions, really, of the mind. And so when we start looking at Satan, we have to know what victory over Satan is. And so when we know that it's only a spiritual Christian that can resist Satan. So we have to be having victory over the flesh. And it's only the spiritual Christian that can resist Satan. And what victory is standing against and resisting him until he leaves. Let's take a look at James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. The word submit is the idea to arrange yourselves under. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And so here's resist, our word, it's literally to stand against. And he will flee from you. And that's what victory looks like at this point in dealing with Satan. So we're resisting, we're standing against. And when he sees that he's not making progress, he leaves. He leaves. He flees. And so it's only the spiritual Christian, though, that is able to resist Satan. So you can see that. Let's just go ahead. We're just surveying Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered. That's talking about your position in the Lord. Be empowered in the Lord and in the, I would say, the might of his strength. The might of his strength. It's not your own strength. This isn't biting the bullet and just riding it out. You're going to be empowered in his strength in your position in the Lord as the divine master, the head of the body. But let me just read verse 11. I'm not going to, but don't forget, put on the whole armor. That's important. The word whole, complete, entire. So put on the whole armor. It's going to guard your mind. It's going to guard your thoughts. So you put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against or to resist the wiles of the devil. The King James, the wiles, is just the craftiness, the methods. Methodias is the Greek word. It's our word for methods. He's got methods that are tried and true that work for him, except for against one group spiritual Christians that are being empowered in their position in Christ and are putting on the whole armor. But then he's going to leave. He's going to flee. That would constitute victory. Now you can see how Satan, though, if you just consider some of Satan's attacks, disappointment, discouragement, you could see how these things could affect the results of your mind and hinder you from fulfilling the new commandment. How about laziness in spiritual things? How about unforgiving spirit? How about bitterness? There's potential for a lot of these things to come into the workings of your mind and then affect the conclusions. It's only the spiritual Christian that is enabled supernaturally to be able to resist and to stand against. Now, the world system, our third spiritual enemy, we have to understand what it is, and this is what the series will be all over, a number of different ways to look at this. But the world system is a system that's devised and controlled by Satan. He's the ruler of it. So keep that in mind. The world system is devised and controlled by Satan. He is the prince or the ruler of it. We could show you that in John in a couple different places. I'm not going to do that today. I'm just surveying through some things. But Satan uses his system to influence, manipulate, and control people, and to oppose God. So this isn't just a system that's existing and evolving. This is a very complex system that Satan is using to manipulate people and in his opposition to God. Now, the world system offers benefits to those willing to conform to its ever-changing standards. That's one of the things we'll consider about the world system. It's always changing, and the standards are always changing. And it offers benefits. Satan has his sons that he energizes, and he's going to be able to offer them benefits primarily through his system, Now, for a Christian, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31. Here he just says, and they that use this world. And so, and we'll be back to these verses. I'm just surveying through here. As a Christian, as long as we're here on earth, we're in Satan's system. We can't separate from it, and we're not supposed to, but we are to understand our relationship to it, and to not get sidetracked or to love it. And here Paul says, and they that use this world as not abusing it, you know, just not using it to its full. Then he explains, he says, for the fashion of this world is passing away. Whatever this world is offering, it's throwing out there, that's not the end all. So as a Christian, we can use it kind of as a means to an end, but it's not the end all. And this world system has its own wisdom. It likes to put things out there to get you to focus on that and to make that the end goal, the end purpose. that's not the case. And so the world system is something that can affect both, that does affect both carnal Christians and spiritual Christians. We live in it. It's around us. We're not going to get away from it. If we go over in 1 John chapter 2, let's go to verse 15, we can see as a spiritual Christian, you can misdirect your agape love towards it. And so in 1 John, and I'll eventually get there. Again, I'll be back to these verses. But in 1 John 2:15, stop loving the world, he says. Neither the things that are in the world, as if any man loved the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. And so again, the world offers an alternative to correctly directing your agape love. Is your spirit filled? You have access to agape love as part of the fruit from the Spirit. And we're to be loving one another the same kind, other Christians. That's how we're going to love Christ. That's how we're going to love the Father. And so here he just says, stop loving the world. And he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride concerning life is not out from the Father as the source, but is out from the world. So we'll be back to that verse. And we already read verse 17, and the world is passing away in its lust, but he that is doing the will of God remains settled into the age. Now, as a Christian potentially loves the world, that certainly can lead to carnality. And again, when we're back to living by the flesh, from the sin nature, we don't even have agape love to direct. And so that love can become fondness. And so a carnal Christian can have the issue of fondness toward the world system. They're not fulfilling the new commandment to love one another because they don't have agape love. And they're not going to be directing a love at the world system, but they can certainly end up with a fondness of the world system. And James had something to say about that. Let me go over to James. In James 4:4. Here he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, talking about spiritual adultery here, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And so this friendship, this fondness with the world system, he says, is enmity with God. He says, whereof, or whosoever, it says just literally, therefore, whosoever determines to be a friend of the world, he constitutes himself an enemy of God. An enemy of God. He constitutes himself. And it's the word determines here. It's King James says, whosoever therefore will be a friend. It's a word for determines. It determines to be a friend of the world. He constitutes himself an enemy of God. And so you can see, we'll have to understand some of the things about the world system, what it is, and why was it developed, and how it's used. But just some of the basics, we know that it was devised by Satan. He's using it to manipulate and control people, primarily the unsaved people, his children, but it also has a potential influence on Christians, and he uses it to oppose God. And so when we misdirect our love, we're misdirecting something that should be intended for other believers and through other believers to God. And so we should just end here by commenting that the world system, it doesn't add, it adds nothing to our salvation or to our position. And we, as we saw in Galatians, when Paul said, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Part of having victory over the world system is recognizing what it is and our relationship to it. We're in it, but we're not out from it as the source. And so it should never be the end all. And it's certainly a subtle enemy. And so one that I look forward to going through and taking a little more time. I think I've gone over a few of these things in the past, but I haven't done so where I've slowed down and made it a little bit of a series. So this is what we intend to do, and we just wanted to come back and review some of the things concerning our spiritual enemies in relationship to the new commandment, because it does require supernaturally enabling in order for us to fulfill the new commandment. It requires diligence in one's Christian life in order to consistently run the gamut of our spiritual enemies and to rely upon God in order to bring to completion the law of Christ. And so I guess I did find my way back into Galatians after all. I'm gonna end in is it Galatians 6:2? I think I just made reference to Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of the Christ. And so I believe that goes right back to the new commandment to love one another, as he said, as I have loved you. Father, we do thank thee for this day. We're thankful for grace, and we're thankful for the privileges that are ours in Christ. May we continue to learn and grow in grace, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.